Please be seated and raise your hand if you forgot or have not received or have forgot to bring the pink sheet that you were given last time. And okay, can I have someone help? Thank you, Ron. Somebody on this side, Andy, or thank you, brother. Okay, just keep your hands up if you forgot or weren't here to get it first time. I should have enough to cover everybody. Thank you for remembering some of you to bring them. All right, a broad stroke review of what we've covered, and then we will break new ground. I'm really giving an expose of Ted Tripp's book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, in my own outline form. It's not my wisdom, it's his, and really it's not his wisdom, it's God's, insofar as he represents the truth of God's word, which to my mind, he does. We saw that the foundational concern of parenting should be the shepherding of your child's heart. The heart is where it's at. Out of it flow the issues of life. The final outcome of parenting will be determined by your child's heart. Yes, there are shaping influences that you bring to bear upon your children in the home, and we want them to be the best possible shaping influences by our example as a married couple, by the values and the structures we create. All of that will have an effect upon our children. We'll give account to God for how we have parented. But ultimately, the determiner of how your child turns out will be the child's own heart. And the examples of that are multiple in both directions. I know families, I know Amish families, where they've been raised in a religious system most of their life, and a lot of their child training has been done with this strict religious system, and they weren't following biblical principles. And yet, by the grace of God, they've got some lovely, beautiful Christian children. God has saved them. And they can't take credit for their following biblical principles. They were in this cultic setting, but God has been gracious. I've marveled that most of the Amish we've worked with, in most of the families, God has saved not only the husband, but the wife. And there's no guarantee of that. God has just been kind, and God has saved many of their children, and their beautiful young children. And we know other examples of children raised in godly homes, and yet they turn away from the gospel. We cannot save our children. Now, we want to have hopes that God will use, even after long last, the principles that they've learned, but there's no ironclad guarantee of that. So, the final outcome will be their hearts. And then parental authority is needed to shepherd your child's heart. We saw that that authority is divine in origin. God gives you the authority to bring up your children. I'll remind you of that in the sermon. And that should give you confidence to undertake this with God's authority. So it's divine in origin, but it's delegated in nature. You're not the absolute ultimate authority. That should keep you humble and careful in exercising that authority under God, who has delegated it to you. And it needs to be discerning and wise in practice. Last time, we began to consider biblical goals that are necessary to shepherd your child's heart. And we began following Pastor Tripp with some unbiblical goals, realizing that the world is ever trying to press us into its mold, and it can be very subtle and deceitful. The world, like water, wants to seep into our thinking. And especially in our day, where we're just inundated with worldly things through so many media, we have to be alert to what is of the world and not of God. And so we saw that here are some unbiblical goals. Now, basically, the biblical goals are looking at these same things from a God-centered perspective. So developing special skills, being psychologically well-adjusted, getting saved in just a superficial sense, having personal and family worship, polite and well-behaved children, a good education, wanting to control your children. All of these can be approached in an unbiblical and sub-biblical way. So we ask the question, what are biblical goals? Well, the biblical goal for all of our lives is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That should be the goal we have for our children, that they would know God and live to the glory and in the enjoyment of God. That's our goal. Now, these other things are good as long as they are pursued in a God-centered way and looked at with a God-centered lens. So we reworked some of those, all of those goals from a God-centered perspective. Developing special skills under God. Do we want our children to be skilled? Yeah, especially we want to study them and study where are they gifted by God. We want to cultivate their skills. We want to give them opportunities to develop those skills. But we're not just concerned that they be skilled in their field, but that their character gets developed. If it's sports they're playing, you know, we're concerned about their character, that they learn how to submit to authority and they learn how to win and lose graciously. And we're not just concerned to impart skills to them. We're concerned about their character being psychologically adjusted under God. We want to make sure that's not just a form of manipulation, but we want to train our kids to be servants. Salvation under God. We don't want to look at that as just getting them to make a decision. You know, they're good now. They made a decision for Jesus. You know, they threw their stick into the fire at camp or whatever, and they're good. But we want to train them in a full-orbed way, sometimes not knowing when God regenerated them. Family worship under God, certainly a goal, but not just in the sense that it's a talisman. Well, you know, we log our time, we do our family worship, so we're good to go. But making sure that those family worship times are really meaningful, really connecting with real life and connecting with the hearts of our children. Not just we did it and we're good because we do family worship, just like with your own devotions. Well, I had my devotions today. I opened my Bible. I threaded the words through my mind. I uttered a few prayers, and so I had my quiet time. Yeah, but did you commune with God? Did you connect with God? That's the difference. Polite and well-behaved children under God. We want to make sure that, yes, we want them to be polite and well-behaved, but not in a man-fearing way. We want them to be servants of others, and we want them to love their neighbor. A good education. What is a good education under God? It's not simply that they get all A's. We want to make sure that they're being diligent in their work, doing the best they can. So this is how far we got. This is our goal for our children, not to train them superficially to make it in the world, but to nurture them to live for the glory of God. Remember, someone will object. What if they're not Christians? And I've given you Ted Tripp's answer. He says, do you suppose we should teach unbelievers to disobey the law of God? In other words, our training will be essentially the same whether our children are converted or not. Obviously, once they're converted, there's going to be that internal engine that turns on and that internalization of it. But we're going to teach them the same. We're going to train them in the ways of God, the law of God, the gospel of God. We're going to give it the same. Because oftentimes we don't know when God regenerates a child. We should have our eyes alert to that. But it's certainly not by them praying a prayer, which is easy to get a child to do. With unbelieving children, we should be ever pressing upon them the demand of God's law and the standards of the Christian life, and our prayer will be that God will use the law for the purpose for which the law was given. What is the at least initial purpose for which the law was given? Give me a biblical statement as to why the law of God was given. Pete?
We have the knowledge of sin.
Exactly. You quote Romans 3, was it 20? 19. By the law comes the knowledge of sin. And historically and nationally, the law with Israel was a tutor, a child trainer to lead them to Christ. Well, the way God used the law nationally with Israel is the way we want God to use the law with our children as we present the demands of God from His holy law, and we want them to see, I can't do that. I can't keep, no, you can't, and neither can I. That's why we need a Savior. Jesus came to do the law, fulfill the law on our behalf, and then die for our broken law. So it's by the law comes the knowledge of sin. Remember Spurgeon's quote about the law and the gospel? Anybody remember that? The law is what? The needle that prepares for the scarlet thread of the gospel. The needle pierces, it hurts, right? And the law, conviction of sin, hurts, it brings us low. But what follows the piercing of the with the needle is the scarlet thread of the gospel. The law prepares us for the gospel. So that's what we want to be doing with our unsaved children. And then what we find is, I know it's been true in my experience, that when children are trained in the ways of God, biblical ethics, even if they're converted later, they have a backlog of knowledge of the word and ways of God, which then kicks in once they're converted. I may have mentioned a couple of young men that were converted in Downingtown in their late teens, early 20s maybe. And I remember, and they're walking with the Lord to this day in another setting, but I remember how far ahead they were than somebody saved out of raw paganism. Because they, even though they were dead to that truth, it was all there. Then all of a sudden, it comes to the front burner, it's alive to them, and all that Bible knowledge then becomes, you know, useful to them. And so we want to be training our children in the ways of God. Now, what are the implications for parenting of having these God-centered biblical goals? Number one, examine your goals. If you're a parent, examine your goals for your children. Ask this: how do I define success for my children who are in process of being raised or as they're just been born or about to be born? How will I define success for my children? Better yet, if your children are old enough, some of you them are, here's something to ask your children. What would mom and dad say they want most for me? I could tell you how some people would answer that in some cultures, right? How would some people answer that question? How would some kids, if they were to answer honestly, what does your mom and dad want most for you? What would some children say? Ron? Okay, that'll be, take care of you when you get older. That's pretty crass, but I guess there'd be some who say that. Yeah. We need to get you a good job because you need to take care of us when we get old. Alex.
Get into a school like Harvard.
Yes. Get into a school like, yeah, you need to get top education. Some of you might speak out of your own experience here, but you need to get into the top school, and we're going to drive you to get the best grades, best SAT scores, because you need to get into the best schools. Ivy League. Anybody else? Beth. I just want you to be happy. Just want you to have a nice childhood. That's it. Yeah. John.
Productive member of society.
Yeah. And again, nothing wrong with those things, but if it ends there, it's sub-biblical. Well, what would you want your children to answer? You test it out. If your children are old enough, some of them are sitting here, okay, so they're hearing the question. What would you want them to answer if they were interrogated with a microphone? So what do your parents really want in life for you more than anything else? Man on the street, microphone. What do you want them to say? Pete?
Salvation by faith in Christ.
Yeah, okay.
3 John 4. I have no greater pleasure than if my children walk with
me. Yeah, yeah. And have you communicated that to your sons and daughters? Not by badgering them to make a decision, which you can't force, but do they know that the most important thing on my father's heart, my mother's heart, is that I would know God through Jesus Christ and that I would live and walk for Him? Is that what they would answer? Well, some of them you could ask, okay? And you deal with the answer. Second thing is repent of and repudiate any and all unbiblical goals. Okay? If you say, yes, some of these things have been my goals, not in a God-centered way. I want my children to be liked and well-adjusted. I want my children to be skillful or make a lot of money or be a success. And if any of those goals you have adopted, short of being God-centered in them, repent of that and repudiate those as unbiblical or sub-biblical goals. And then make the glory and enjoyment of God the real and consistent goal that you have for your children. And Pastor Tripp warns us of giving mixed signals. And I'll mention a few ways that we might give mixed signals, and you tell me if you can think of any others, okay? Saying to your children repeatedly, you know, godly character is the thing we really want for you. We want you to be godly. But then when they win the game, you go wild with enthusiasm. Or when they lose, you go ballistic because of the ref who made the bad call and that should have been a goal and it wasn't. Wait a minute, Dad. I thought character was the most important thing. It sounds like winning is the most important thing. Mixed signals, right? Saying to your children, you know, the things that really matter in life are the unseen things of eternity. Living for God, laying up treasure in heaven, serving people, the church and lost people. That's what really counts. And then they see you spending so much of your money, so much of your time on your hobbies, on self-indulgence. They rarely see you sacrificing to serve somebody in the body of Christ, go out of your way to reach a neighbor. They never see you witnessing to anybody, even if it brings reproach. And yet you tell them, eternity is what matters. People are what matters. And then by your lifestyle, the way you spend your time, your money, your resources, they don't see it matching up. Teaching the biblical ethic of overcoming evil with good, loving your enemy. And then your kid comes and says, you know, certain one is bullying him or her. And you give him the counsel, next time he does that, knock his block off. What happened to overcome evil with good, loving your enemy, you know? So mixed signals. Again, there's a word for that. The H word, hypocrisy, and that will undermine your parenting. Any other areas where maybe in your own experience, you know, there were mixed signals given. Your parents said one thing. I mean, the counterculture revolution, right? Counterculture revolution, the hippie era, it was spawned by what? My generation seeing hypocrisy. You know, they could rail against drugs, but their parents would come home and have their, you know, their cocktails and drink themselves half drunk. But drugs were forbidden. Wait a minute, Mom, Dad, you know, where's the consistency? Any other areas where mixed signals are? Maybe from your own painful experience. Beth. Okay.
Loving your siblings, you know, laying down your life for your sibling, love your sister more than yourself, and the parents are fighting with each other and not practicing that.
Very good. Yeah. Yeah. What do they see in Mom and Dad's relationship? Is it modeling what you're telling them is the way they're to relate to brother and sister? Anything else? Paul's workout time.
Asking your kids to apologize to each other, but then you don't apologize to them when you, or to your spouse when you sin against them.
Yeah. Wow. That's huge. That's huge. Not coming from your own experience in your home, I know, but yeah, oh man, that is huge, isn't it? Now you ask forgiveness of your brothers, and we need to train them. You've sinned, you've done wrong, you need to ask forgiveness of them. You need to say, I am sorry for dot, 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 will you please forgive me? And then they don't see us doing it. You're undermining your parenting.
Asking yeah. your kids to be consistently reading their Bible, but they never see you in the Word.
Yeah, yeah. You need to have a quiet time. We're going to train you how to read your Bible, and they never see you. Now, Jesus does say go into the secret place, but where's Dad? Where's Mom? Oh, he's out having his quiet time. If they live 18 years in your home and they don't see that as a consistent pattern in your life, you know, anything else? Okay, well.
Growing a method next. So are there any other comments about the whole this section about those the goals, unbiblical goals. Or biblical goals? Any other comments about that you'd like to share? And then if you have any questions, younger parents, about how to implement or anything like that, this would be a good time to ask a question.
I feel like I've probably said this before, but just I was thinking about that idea of, you know, doing one thing and saying another before you brought it up. Mm-hmm. And I just in my talking with people, that seems to be just one of the big hindrances to relationship between kids and parents when there's that noticeable hypocrisy. And it's not as if we have to think that our kids are always right in their estimations because they're sinners too and they may be seeing things wrong. But we have to be humble enough to be asking them, what do you see? And then talk about it with them, and not just for the purpose of disputing with them that they're right, but to really be asking, what are they seeing? And if they, it's that culture of openness again, and if they're able to talk about that, then we have to be willing to hear them, especially as they're becoming teens, because kids go through that developmental process of worshiping us as parents and just wanting our approval to really seeing the disparity between actions and what we say. And there has to be humility to approach that with our kids and a climate of trying to talk through that, or they will come out thinking my mom and dad were hypocrites. Absolutely. and that will change the relationship forever.
Yes.
Till you go back.
And let me recall a challenge I gave to some of you parents of grown children a few weeks ago. I'm wondering, I'm not going to ask you, but for a show of hands, but how many of you have implemented the counsel I gave? To go to your adult children and ask them specifically, how did we do? Or as we're studying specific areas and you're realizing, you know, I could have done that better. I didn't do that as well as I should have. To go to your adult children. See, you can't redo the parenting, but you can rebuild some things that have been torn down by your inconsistencies by going. And I say it because we've done it. We've done it repeatedly with our children. We've, you know, put a target on our chest saying, or asking specifically, you know, have we in any way, I remember, I think I told you, I asked one of my sons, do you have any memory of your upbringing of anything that was hurtful and painful? Because some of you can point to specific things that you have not forgotten in decades. When your father said this to you, when your mother said this to you, and it is stuck there, though you're not trying to cultivate bitterness, it's there, and you can recall it, and it hurt you, it wounded you. I have asked, you know, is there anything? Dredge up your memory, because if I'm not aware of it, I want to ask forgiveness. I want to take it before God and ask forgiveness and clear my conscience. And so I would encourage you still with grown children to go back and ask, how did we do? How did we do? So that there may be barriers to your relationship that you're not even aware of, and that could be torn down. Now, sometimes if a child has bitterness in their heart, they'll either acknowledge it and not forgive you. You can't do anything about that. Or they won't acknowledge it, because if they acknowledge that, because and you humble yourself, it puts a, you know how it is, when somebody humbles themselves and asks forgiveness, it puts the burden on you. Well, I guess I need to acknowledge my wrong. And people who are impenitent don't want to do that, right? So I'm not saying it's fail-safe, but at least it clears your conscience. Anything else on goals before we move to biblical methodology? Okay, gone. Biblical methodology is necessary to shepherd your child's heart. As we know, God is concerned as much with the process as the end product, isn't he? He cares not only about the goals and objectives we have, but the methods we use to arrive at them. Human culture has its methods as well. And here we need to distinguish between the world's ways and God's ways. And we need to, as we reject unbiblical worldly goals, we need to reject unbiblical worldly methods for nurturing our children. I think you've probably noticed in the last couple of decades, the experts when it comes to relationships and child training, marriage, are whom? Who are the experts today? The recognized experts. Allison, you and yeah, the psychologists, right? I remember at Downingtown as a pastor getting these videos and people saying, we want you to review this video on marriage or some other subject and see if you want to purchase it for $195 for your church. And I would view some of it. And what angered me was they would always turn to the psychologist sitting at his desk. He's the recognized expert, the psychologist. Not the godly pastor with the wisdom of the Bible, but the psychologist who's trained in current psychological, you know, philosophies. And that's what I usually say, no thanks, I don't want it. And here's one of my concerns, that you're making the psychologists the experts. Oftentimes, though, the world, there's some value in what the world perceives. I'll make this statement. You tell me what you think I mean. The world is often good in the realm of the descriptive, but not so good in the prescriptive. You know what I mean by that? Alex?
They can describe the problem and what's happening well, but they don't have the right answer.
Exactly. I've seen this in working with sex offenders. And I, you know, worked with men over years, and we're an accountability group, and they've committed crime. They're accountable to the state, so they have to go weekly to a certain program. And I'm impressed oftentimes with the discernment of some of those secular counselors. They don't let these guys get away with anything. They're on it like a duck on a June bug, as they say down south. And they figure out these guys because they've seen so much of it. They're discerning and figuring out the problem. Where they fall short is the prescription, the solution. It could only go skin deep because they don't have biblical wisdom. But often the world is good at describing the problem, but not prescribing the solution. Here are some unbiblical methods. I was just going to use the illustration. I don't know if you ever seen the TV commercial for Farmers Insurance. It's kind of cute, isn't it? It's a nice thing. What does the guy say? We know a few things because we've seen a few things. We are farmers. Dun, 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 dun. It's kind of cute. A cute little jingle. We know a few things because we've seen a few things. That's where the world is. They know a few things because they've seen things, but they don't know the fix. So what are some unbiblical methods? Whatever was done with me, right? Some people say, well, look, whatever's done with me. Look, I didn't turn out so bad, so I'm just going to do what my parents did with me. I didn't turn out so bad. What's wrong with that? Jared.
I understand what you're saying with that, but sometimes I have a problem with that because they don't necessarily recognize the root of all the problems.
That's true, Jared.
Is there something messed up, or they'll grow out of that?
Yes, yes, yeah. Exactly. Exactly. Yeah, that's true. They don't have even a fully accurate description of the root of the problem, right? I mean, we have these horrible massacres, right? And people are going in all kinds of directions with it. The fascinating thing about this last massacre, if I might speak to the point, is that people are so flummoxed because they couldn't figure out a motive. They're looking for blame the guns. Of course, you have the bump stock. Blame the guns, blame this, blame that, blame. But they don't recognize, you don't need any more explanation than sin in the human heart.
To exactly illustrate your overall point, I actually heard a very authoritative sounding commentator pointing to obvious mental illness in the perpetrator when there was absolutely no obvious mental illness, but they have to make it psychological,
yeah,
because they can't make it.
Yeah. Even the man's own brother said, I hope when they do the autopsy, they find a tumor. Because as well as I know him, I have no other explanation. Josh?
It speaks to one of my favorite proverbs that says that the motives of the man's heart water, but man, some draw it out.
Yeah.
It's that idea of we're not, that we don't see the root of the issue. We're not actually even looking for it.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. And so it is true that because they don't understand the problem in its depth, that's why they can't have an in-depth solution for it. So thanks for that clarification. And so some do whatever's done with me. Obviously, what's wrong with that? It's uncritical. You're not thinking, right? Just because you turned out okay, it may not be because of what was done, maybe in spite of what was done with you. So you don't want to just mindlessly repeat what was done with you. That's not biblical thinking. That's not a biblical mind that tests all things, right? Holds fast to what is good. Yeah, evaluate what was done with you. Hold on to what was done well and biblically. This is what I tell the Amish, just recently working with some recently converted Amish. A dear brother I was meeting with yesterday, saying, look, don't just throw everything overboard from the Amish. There are some things in the culture you want to retain. You need to think critically. Measure everything by the Bible. If it fits with the Bible, like the commitment to one another, the work ethic. This brother is afraid of losing some of those good things that were trained into him. You don't have to lose those things. Just shed what doesn't match the Word of God. But be critical in your thinking. So you don't want to just do what was done with you. Here's another unbiblical method, bribery. Some parents think that the best way to secure behavior, good behavior from their children, is to give them immediate and tangible rewards. You keep your room clean for a week and we'll buy you a new video game. The child does this and, he does this and he gets that. And that seems to work. What's the problem with that? You do this for this reward. Jordan.
It's not how real life works.
It's not how real life works. Okay. In what sense? That it's...
like you're not going to get rewarded for everything you do.
Okay.
There's a lot of things you do in life you never get at any reward.
That's right. So it raises expectations unrealistically, right? And could create bitterness. And what else is wrong with that? Ashley.
It's not how things work. It's not how Christ works. You know, we don't get a
Exactly, exactly. The whole motivation is wrong. It feeds self-interest. You know, I'll obey if I get a reward for it, rather than what is the motivation for obeying? Love for God, for its own sake. We obey God because He's God. You obey your parents for their own sake, not because, well, what's in it for me? What are you going to give me, Mom? You know? Yeah, I'll obey. What's in it for me? No. That's a whole wrong motivation for all of life. It feeds self-interest. The heart is being trained, but trained in self-interest. Very similar to that, Tripp talks about behavior modification. It rewards good behavior and ignores or punishes bad behavior. He gives an example of a mother who says, for every good deed her children did, she puts their name on a piece of paper into a jar. For every bad thing they do, she takes one of those pieces of paper out. Then at the end of the week, whichever kid has the most pieces of paper gets a reward. The winner gets a present. What's wrong with that? What is she training her child in? It might work. I mean, you might get some results. Andy?
The competitiveness between children is a very awful idea.
Yeah, that's one negative, isn't it? Yeah, yeah. Ashley?
We're training them to be like therapists, only watch the outside step up.
Exactly. As long as mom's looking, I want to make sure mom sees this good deed, you know? And so, again, only outside of the cup, self-interest, rather than obeying, you know, because it's right to obey out of love for God, the fear of God, and because God tells you to obey your parents. So the motive is wrong. Emotional manipulation is another wrong method. Appealing to the child's emotions. You know, it really hurts me when you and your sister fight. Any of you grow up with that? It really hurts me. Or you'll ruin your reputation. Or using emotional privation. child does something wrong, and you withdraw affection and you treat the child coldly. It trains the child's heart, but in what direction?
Respond to those external stimuli.
Yeah, to respond to external stimuli, not to discern and hate sin, to know God and love God, but to avoid emotional privation and to win emotional approval. So it trains them in manipulation to do what will win emotional approval and avoid emotional hurt. Josh. Yeah, yeah.
He loves us and is there with open arms, like consistently and constantly. And if we're doing that and we're vacillating between those poles, it really mars that child's view of the character of God that he's there for giving.
Yes. Yes. It presents love as conditional rather than his constant unconditional love for us. And you know, mom's cold, now she's warm. She's cold, now she's warm. He talks about punitive correction. The aim is just to punish the child and give a negative experience. And he used the example of grounding. What's wrong with that? Now, it's not wrong to deprive a child of certain privileges at times. God does that with us. But if you just say, you did this, now you're grounded for a week. You do it again, you're grounded for 2 weeks. Lindsay. Yes. Yeah, very good. It doesn't really address any character deficiency. It doesn't address the child's heart, right? So you did this bad thing and you get punished. But it doesn't really deal with their heart in a evaluative way and in a corrective way. So all the child needs to do, I just need to endure it. I just need to, you know, wait out this house arrest, you know, but he's not learning anything through it. And then he talks about some parents, he uses the word eclecticism, we'll call it mix and match. Some parents approach their parenting by a little bit of this, a little bit of that. We'll try this for a while. You know, we'll get an insight from this expert and then that expert. Try a little bit of advice from this pop psychology magazine. Try contracts, try spanking, try bribery. They just mix and match and they're kind of shooting in the dark, right? Thankfully, we don't have to do that as God's people. We have light from His Word. So the point is, we don't want to deal superficially only with the child's behavior. We want to deal with their heart. Let me read from Tripp, page 89 and 90. Let's imagine you are dealing with the problem of a child's failure to do his homework, the bribery approach. Do your work all week and I'll take you to the ball game. The emotional approach. Please do your work. I get so upset when you don't. It makes me feel like crying. I wonder where I went wrong. Emotional manipulation. Or I have invested an awful lot in your education and you're making me feel that I've wasted my money. The punitive approach. You didn't do your work, so now no TV for a week. If you fail again tomorrow, it'll be no TV for 2 weeks. That's pure punitive punishment. Behavior modification. For every day you do your work, I'll put a slip of paper in the jar with your name on it, dot, 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 dot. It didn't turn out so bad approach. If I didn't do my work, Grandpa used to smack me around. It didn't hurt me. I learned to do my work. Smack. Or perhaps when I didn't do my work, he left me alone and sooner or later I learned my lesson. It's your problem, not mine. What has each approach accomplished? It is hoped that each has resulted in getting the kid to do his work. The question is this: how can you move from any of these approaches to the precious life-giving truth that God sent His Son to set people free from sin? The above reproaches don't lead to the message of the gospel. The heart is being trained, but it is being trained away from Christ and His cross. Character development is ignored. The emphasis is on getting homework done. Children are not being trained to make ethical choices as responsible people living in reverence to God. They are learning how to jump through your hoops and avoid your displeasure. They learn to make choices based on expediency rather than principle. All right, well, now let's shift to biblical methods in training our children. And basically, they are in two directions. And we'll see this illustrated by the text. Be ready to open your Bibles to Proverbs. Communication and the rod. Communication and the rod. The Bible weaves these two together. Turn to Proverbs 23. And as I read verses 13 to 19, tell me from the text, when I'm done, how these two are woven together. Communication and the rod. Proverbs 23, beginning at 13. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. My son, if your heart is wise, my own heart also will be glad. And my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Jumping down to 22. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. And verse 26. Give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. How are these two means of biblical methods woven together? Diana.
It certainly touches on the justice of God. You know, and then, you know, there is a reward for obeying and there is punishment for disobeying. So we're talking about justice.
Okay. But I'm asking what from the text points to this twofold method of communication and the rod. There are specific words in the text that will, I think, get at that. They're kind of woven together. Okay. You're onto something. You need to show the reason why. Josh?
I think the first two verses speak of, you know, just correcting with the rod, like outright. It's like it's hard to dispute that. But then it follows up with the child responding from his own discernment almost to say, now I'm speaking the things I ought to be doing. I'm coming to grips with them myself, which talks about the maybe not like your first point on the not a monologue type of thing, like the child is responding, saying, I understand, I see this, and kind of conversing with the parent or the person correcting them.
Yeah, good. So clearly, the rod is in play, but not just the rod, there's heart communication. Give me your heart. The father's giving counsel to the son, and it's appealing to the son's heart, right? So the point is that these two methods are what God wants us to employ. Communication to the heart and the use of the rod. And we'll see that reinforced. Ephesians 6:4, and I will actually preach on part of that this morning, thinking I have to preach a one-off sermon. Let me just give another dose on parenting and redeem the time. Somebody quote Ephesians 6:4. Yeah, Christian. Okay, good. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I'm going to focus on discipline, the rod in the sermon, but discipline and instruction. Okay, so we're going to focus first on the whole idea of communication. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction. Nuthesia, admonition of the Lord. Let's focus on that. And then in the morning sermon, I'm really going to focus on the rod. And our next lesson here will focus on the rod. So let me say that anything I say in the sermon that you want to raise your hand, the next lesson you'll be able to talk about that, okay? So don't let it frustrate you. But. You know, I don't want you interrupting the sermon, but you can... We can bring it to the table next lesson we have, okay? Unless I speak heresy, then Pastor Paul can give me the cane. But I don't expect to do that. Mark?
Yeah, I just want to ask a question. We don't have enough time, but I just want to back up. On biblical methods, real quick. Are you
sure? We're supposed to reflect the character of God and like how we do things. And even God gives us... the idea of treasures in heaven and storing up treasures in heaven. And so, though I wouldn't like the word bribery, that doesn't sound good. The idea of like positive encouragement and rewards, I think that could be somewhat biblical. But yeah.
That's a good clarification. Diana has as Mark is saying, that whereas we don't want to bribe, you got to bring that to her?
Yeah.
You don't want to bribe. God does reward good behavior and he disciplines bad behavior in his people and punishes in unbelievers, right? So how does that relate to bribery?
The hand of the diligent will rule.
Yeah.
So it's a reward.
Yeah, yeah. So there is reward for doing right, and there is are consequences for doing wrong. How do we distinguish that from bribery? Pastor Paul?
The idea of self-interest is actually we should work towards our self-interest. God, Jesus says, you know, work towards your real self-interest, treasure in heaven. We think we get the wrong self-interest. We think my self-interest is opposed to serving others, is opposed to serving God. But our true discipline should be bringing children to understand their true self-interest, the way to be happy, the way to be at peace, the way to have joy is following the Lord. And so then you're saying you've misapplied this. You're trying to find your happiness by taking that from your brother. That's never going to make you happy. So you thought that was self-interest, but it's not. The true way of self-interest is to follow Jesus, and that's the way of serving and loving and sharing. And so it's actually taking that idea of bribery as, if you'll just do this, you'll get what you want. That's not actually serving their self-interest. You're helping them learn what true self-interest is, which is away from bribery. It's serving others is a way to find happiness.
Good. So there's a sanctified self-interest, and there's a sinful self-interest. I think Josh had something, and then Rob.
It's like results without motive, like you were saying earlier. Like bribery can be like, oh, I'm going to do this to produce this result, and then it misses the idea of the biblical principles of reward. You know, the ultimate reward is what Paul was saying. Like this is how to be happy. This is how to be successful. To love the Lord your God with all your heart. You know, that is what God has designed us to be, to have the most joy we can have, to have the most success we can have. And so it's almost like a misapplication of that principle of reward would be bribery. Yeah.
So there's a self-interest that's consistent with the glory of God. So it's a win-win. God gets the glory and we get blessed.
Also, there's manipulation in bribery. And I think that's one of the key distinctions here, is that parents should not be manipulating their children through rewards. Let the rewards draw them to Christ. That's how God uses them. I mean, he sets heaven before us, and what's heaven? It is union with Christ.
Can you give an example of what you mean by that? Like how you would distinguish that as a reward that draws us to Christ if you're a
sinner? So I would give them rewards that are going to reinforce their striving for Christ. It might be a new Bible, you know. It might be access to godly songs that, you know, are clearly testifying of the glories of Christ. There are a lot of tools in our day and age parents can use to draw the kid's heart and saturate them with God's word. And we should be using them to draw them to Christ and be on guard against those things that are taking them away from rewards that would take them away from Christ.
Josh again, or Jeff had something. We'll end with Jeff.
An example of what I think Rob is describing too is trying to tie your children's joys to biblical principles, like taking the proverb that says, you see a man skilled in his work, he'll serve before kings. You know, to tie what they love and say, this is a beautiful gift that God has given you. Excel at that. Excel in this. Reward them in that praise and that encouragement, but tie it to the truth of the word.
Good. We'll end with Jeff's comment here. Jeff, final word.
I was just going to say, you know, there is that principle too. You know, I'm sure, Mark, where Jesus says after the servant is served and come in, and Christ said, you know, you've done really what was required of you, right? So there's a sense in which, you know, we serve God, not a sense, the reality is we serve God because he should be served and he ought to be served, and that we receive a blessing in heaven is, you know, as a result of his goodness to us. And so I think what he's trying to avoid in bribery is making that the sole reason that we obey, is so that we will get something for it. But really, that's out of the goodness of God that we get anything for it. We ought to serve just because he should be served. He's worthy to be served whether we get anything or not.
God is his own reward, and even heaven is where God is.
Could I just add to, I mean, so I think the idea of reward, you know, you make a great point. I mean, that can be used as an incentive, I think. You know, certainly I think that could be worked into parenting, but I mean, I just think that's why, that's his distinction. Is,
as long as it's a God-centered reward. Okay, our time is up, and we'll end there. We're going to start next time with not a monologue. How many parents talk at their children, don't listen to them? Tripp has some very helpful things to say how Josh quoted the proverb before, an idea in the heart of a man is like a deep well. A man of understanding will draw it out. We need to do that with our children, not just talk to them, not just talk at them. We are an authority, but we need to listen to them. So next time, bring your pink sheets, please. They're pink. They're pretty obvious, right? Let's pray. Father, Lord, teach us your ways. Especially we pray, thankful, Lord, for the parents of young children who are here. Lord, make them dry sponges to soak up your wisdom and to practice these things, that they might parent their children with minimal regrets, in a way pleasing to you, and that will be a great blessing to their children and to your greater glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.